We have been studying the book of Joel. We've spent the last number of weeks studying the book of Joel, and it has been a tremendous blessing to us. Sober, serious, but I would remind us that it's the sober and serious things of life that end up being the best of all blessings. The superficial, the shallow, the giddy simply doesn't last. It may be more pleasant for a passing season, but it is the deep and serious and sobering things of life that bring us the lasting joy that God has for us. And that's what the book of Joel has been to us. Very sobering book. In fact, last Sunday night, we looked at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And I would like for you to turn there. The passage, we actually looked at the entirety of chapter 2 to 17. But the passage has such a memorable and moving call to repentance that I thought it would be good for us to spend more time on this wonderful text. We will read Joel 2, 12 to 17. Yes, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Last week we noted that one of the important things about repentance and understanding repentance is that we have a fundamental understanding between what is false repentance and what constitutes true repentance and how we move towards that. And that the power of the Joel passage is that it deals with true repentance and contrasts it with a repentance that does not go to the depth of the heart. In fact, this very truth that there is such a thing as false repentance, therefore we must know what true repentance is and be among those who are truly repenting, that truth is absolutely vital for our souls. The danger of false repentance is a real danger. The Scripture is clear that there can be something that looks like repentance, but yet is not the real thing. You get that implied from the very text that we read in Joel 2, 12 and 13. Notice the language, return to me with all your heart. Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, Joel, as the prophet of the Lord, is telling us that we need to return and we need to be sure that our return or our repentance is a wholehearted repentance, because there is such a thing as a superficial turning, a half-hearted repentance, something that does not deal with the inner man to the very core of our being. When he says, rend your heart and not your garment, he's indicating that there can be an external show of grief, an external demonstration of remorse and sorrow for sin, but it can be simply as deep as the garment and no deeper than that. In the passage that Andrew read for us, the 2 Corinthians chapter 7 passage, the apostle tells us that there is a sorrow, a worldly sorrow, that does not lead to repentance, but that leads to death. There is a worldly sorrow that does not lead us to salvation at all. In fact, it brings the kind of death that you see in someone like a Judas Iscariot. or a King Saul. And there is often this worldly sorrow, Paul tells us, but the sorrow is not because of the actual sin and rebellion that the person has committed, but rather it is often a self-pitying sorrow. A repentance that remains focused on self is not a godly repentance, that is a worldly repentance that doesn't lead to anything but death. And so the Scripture tells us very clearly that there can be things that look like repentance but really are not repentance at all. So what would be the elements of false repentance? Well, first of all, false repentance, as we've noted, may exhibit a sorrow, a sadness, and greatly trouble the mind and the heart. A man or a woman may feel some bitterness because of their sin, and that bitterness can make them sad and sorrowful and grieve over that sin. Think for a moment of Esau. When Esau perceived of what he had lost, he wept. But it was not because of a true repentance. It was over the bitterness of having lost his birthright. Think of a King Ahab or even a Judas Iscariot. There is a sorrow and there is remorse, but it is the sorrow and remorse of a false repentance because it simply troubles the mind and the heart because of the bitterness that the sin brings to the sinner. Simply being sorrowful because of the bitterness that you experience because of sin is not true repentance. False repentance may also resolve against sin. Now this sounds quite strange, but it's actually very true. Thomas Watson, in his wonderful little book called The Doctrine of Repentance, says resolutions against sin may arise, one, from present extremity. Not because sin is sinful, but because sin is painful. And that resolution will soon vanish. Second, people may resolve against sin from fear of future evil and an apprehension of the death and hell. What will not a sinner do? What vows will he not make when he knows he must die and stand before the judgment seat? Self-love resolution, it is raised in a storm and will die in a calm. There have been many people who have drank in sin and become sick of it and resolve not to do it ever again. And the resolution is not genuine repentance. The resolution is simply being tired of the sin, the bitterness of the sin, the fear of the consequences. And that is not true judgment seat. Self-love, false repentance may even reform some areas of life. And there may even be a breaking of sinful habits. Watson once again says, a man may part with some sins and keep others, as Herod reformed many things that were amiss, but could not leave his incest. An old sin may be left in order to entertain a new, as you put off an old servant to simply take another. This is to exchange a sin. Genuine repentance, the resolution is simply being taught so much from strength of grace as from reasons of prudence. A man sees that though such a sin be for his zest, an old sin may be left in order to entertain a new, as you put off an old servant to simply take another. This is to exchange a sin. Sin may be exchanged and the heart remain unchanged. He who was a prodigal in his youth turns as a usurer in his old age. A slave is sold to a Jew, but Jews sell him to a Turk. Vision of light. There are many people who have been able to give up the sin of drunkenness. Sin may be left not so much from strength of grace as from reasons of prudence. A man sees that though such a sin be for his pleasure, yet it is not for his interest. It will eclipse his credit, prejudice his health, impair his estate. Therefore, for prudential reasons, he dismisses it. True leaders, simply this, we are such superficial, shallow creatures that the first sigh of sorrow we think should be dark from the infusion of light. There are many people who have been able to give up the sin of drunkenness. And oftentimes, what do? Simply exchange one sin for another. And that is not true repentance. Now, the danger of such repentance, of course, is all around. Only, "Oh Lord, I'm just so sorry." There's all the ability of a false repentance. The first danger is simply this. We are such superficial, shallow creatures that the first sigh of sorrow, we think, "Oh, we've repented." Is it not true? The first sigh of sorrow, and all of a sudden we talk ourselves into being relieved from the burden of our sin. Sins. As if He didn't know. "Dear God, I'm a sinner." That's the real thing. Even if it's only, "Oh Lord, I'm just so sorry." There's also the danger of the fact that we live in a decisional climate. All around us, so many times, if we've heard repentance preached at all, it is usually set in the simple form of a confessional context. "Let the wicked man forsake his way." Not that you're sorry for your sins, as if He didn't know. "Dear God, I'm a sinner." That's not repentance. It's admitting a blatant fact that everybody, even the devil, knows. And so there is a sense where we live in this decisional climate and we equate faith and repentance with simply verbalizing. There are people all around who think that they are repentant and yet they are not repentant. No. "Let the wicked man forsake his way." Not let the wicked man inform God that he's a sinner. "Let the wicked man forsake his way." When repentance is false, when it is shallow, semblance, or a worldly substitute, and never get to the real issues of the heart, this is a real danger. There are people all around who think that they are repentant, and yet they are not repentant at all. The only thing they have is a worldly sorrow or a superficial, shallow, false repentance, and they have a lie in their right hand that unless they repent of their false repentance, they will end up in eternal punishment. Over everything that we do, and yet never deal with the matters of the heart. If we are going to deal with the matter, superficial semblance or a worldly substitute, and never get to the real issues of the heart. One of the things that should drive us in this place is that we want to do business with God and we want to deal with the issues of our heart. We are not interested in simply... We need to come to grips with the fact that repentance, smooth Christian veneer over everything that we do, and yet never deal with the matters of the heart. If we are going to deal with the matters of the heart, then false repentance needs to be exposed and it needs to be repented of. We live in a superficial, shallow, sappy, sentimental age that latches on to anything. 13, God has opened a door of repentance to the Gentiles leading to life. Jesus put it like this, "I don't see much of the real thing." We need to come to grips with the fact that repentance is necessary for life, and it is necessary for all our life long. There is a repentance which is you likewise will perish. "Well, Lord, what about those Galileans that were killed?" Luke said it in Acts 13. God has opened a door of repentance to the Gentiles leading to life. Jesus put it like this. If this doesn't make it clear that repentance is necessary for life, then I don't know really what to tell you. Some people came to Jesus in Luke chapter 13 and they said, Lord, did you hear about those people that the Tower of Siloam fell upon? No heaven. No repentance. No forgiveness of sins. No repentance. No eternal life. Are we clear? But unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Well, Lord, what about those Galileans that were killed by Pilate's men and their blood was mingled with the sacrifices? Were they worse sinners than others? No, I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Now, what do you gather from the statements to serve the living and true God, which is faith? I'm sure you all remember Pastor Blake. No repentance, no heaven. No repentance, no forgiveness of sins. No repentance, no eternal life. Are we clear? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Do you understand that repentance is just the other side of saving faith? That's all repentance. Repentance is the act of a believer, and faith is the act of a penitent. Repent and believe from idols, which is repentance, to serve the living and true God, which is faith. I'm sure you all remember Pastor Blaise walking this way and then turning around and walking this way. Right? I won't dare try to imitate him. To turn from sentence to sustain life. Repentance not only opens the door of eternal life, repentance, so that Charles Hodge could say, repentance is the act of a believer and faith is the act of a penitent. Repent and believe the gospel. When we talk about repentance as being necessary for life, we're not talking about something that is somehow a work. We're talking about something which is infused into the heart so that God, at a point in time, the Bible talks about those who are believers. The Bible doesn't speak about us repenting simply in a point of time, but you also need repentance to sustain life. Repentance not only opens the door of eternal life, repentance is one of those sustaining dispositions that keeps us on the road to life. Repentance is not a momentary act at the beginning of the Christian life. You know, we've just about ruined the gospel by turning it into some kind of deception. Palmer Robertson has a wonderful picture of this. He says, if faith may be compared to inhaling a fresh... It doesn't talk about those who believe at a point in time. The Bible talks about those who are believers. The Bible doesn't speak about us repenting simply in a point of time. The Bible speaks about us repenting. The man who tries to cover his sin, Proverbs 28, shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. This is something that has required life. If at the end of the day, you can't think of anything you need to repent of, you simply aren't. Palmer Robertson has a wonderful picture of this. He says, if faith may be compared to inhaling a fresh oxygen supply necessary for healthy living, then repentance may be compared to exhaling the stale air that fills the lungs with deadly gases. We walk by faith, and what does that imply? That we're walking towards Christ continually, confessing and forsaking outwardly. If at the end of the day, you can't think of anything you need to repent of, you simply aren't looking. The day ever comes that you come to the end of your day and you say you don't have anything to repent of, you better watch out because you just entered into Pharisee land. All of the people were to be gathered together. All of the people were to be gathered for the solemn assembly. It's like faith. We walk by faith. And what does that imply? That we're walking towards Christ continually, confessing and forsaking our sins. But we also admit that not only is there this daily turning from our sins, but there are also special seasons when the Holy Spirit works individually and corporately to bring in, as a community of faith, the deeper need for repentance. Chapter of Joel. All of the people were to be gathered together. All of the people were to be gathered for the solemn assembly, for the fast. It's that covenant community that must seek out repentance. And as Joel makes it clear, it's the spiritual leaders of that community who must lead the way by example and by interest. Nothing to do with God except deal with this very issue that He has brought to the forefront of your mind and your heart. On us as individuals and as a community of faith, the deeper need for repentance. And we should love Christ in our own souls enough to want Him to do that. It's never pleasant. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be willing to honestly lay ourselves upon the Spirit's table of surgery. All of a sudden, you had nothing to do with God except deal with this very issue that He has brought to the forefront of your mind and your heart. Those are painful times. Those are times that require serious spiritual surgery. Those are times that are filled with tears. Those are times that are filled with painful confession to those whom we've wronged. They are enough of that. The kind of Christianity won't save you. We must be open. And if we want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be willing to honestly lay ourselves upon the Spirit's table of surgery and say, "Here I am, Lord. Cut away. Cut away." The person who lays himself before the Lord and says, "Cut away," is not the shallow trust and the affections. Joel 2:12 puts it like this, "Return to me with all your heart." True repentance is enough of that. The kind of Christianity won't save you. We must be open and honest before the living God, asking Him to do that work that we see in Jeremiah. "Lord, turn me, and I will be turned." What are the elements of true repentance? You change your mind, and so all we need to do is just change our mind about sin. Well, you try to take that very overly simplistic idea of what repentance affects the mind, the will, and the affections. Joel 2:12 puts it like this, "Return to me with all your heart." True repentance is something that encompasses all that we are. True repentance is true conviction and sorrow and grief for sin. There is definitely a sense of sorrow for sin. It begins to see sin for what it is, and it grieves over all sin, not just the sins that are outside that people can. Metanoia, and what it means is just to change your mind, and so all we need to do is just change our mind about sin. Well, you try to take that very overly simplistic idea of what repentance is, and you find it doesn't fit in the Scriptures. There is to be a sorrow, a godly sorrow. There is to be a rending, a tearing of the heart, not just the clothes. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Oh Lord, a broken spirit. And man, because true repentance begins to see sin for what it is, and it grieves over all sin, not just the sins that are outside that people can see, but the sins of the heart. In fact, it's often the sins of the heart that become most painful to the truly penitent. Thomas Watson says, "A wicked man may be caught, nor is it because we simply sense the consequences of our own sin. It is a sorrow and a grief because it apprehends." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Oh Lord, a broken spirit and a contrite heart You will not despise. this sorrow, this grief that is a part of true repentance is not because you've just been caught. As long as we look at sin, genuine repentance is not just because we've been caught, nor is it because we simply sense the consequences of our own sin. It is a sorrow and a grief because it apprehends the sinfulness of sin and sees sin for what it is. My friends, we should have an inner hatred, a holy hatred, for all of the sins that are a part of our life. And I tell you, even this past week, the Lord has been teaching me that I need to hate sin more. My sins. I need to hate them more. As long as we look at sin as being somehow attractive, somehow some kind of consolation, somehow some kind of reward, then we will never truly repent, because true repentance is based on a holy hatred of our sin, seeing it for what it is. And what is it? It's a violation. It begins to show us who this God really is, of God and His holiness. So that we could also say this: true repentance is a real understanding of who God is in His holiness and His mercy. We saw it in the second chapter of Joel. Say of the Lord, who can endure it? Great, it's awesome. Who can endure it? It's supposed to be scary. It's supposed to be frightening. Here the judgment of God is coming. And it is the judgment of God that begins to show us who this God really is. He's a God to be feared. He's not a God to be trifled with. He's a God that we should look at and feel a sense of awe and reverence and fall on our faces, because this God is the great God. He is the awesome God. He is the terrible God. He is the judging God. And that picture of God should drive us to repentance. But it's not only God's terror, God's holiness, and He receives sinners, but also it is apprehending His mercy and His grace as well. We see that in Joel. Not only in verse 11 do you have the awful, terrible day of the Lord, who can endure it? But you have rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord. For what? He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in covenant love, relenting of evil. True repentance, Charles Hodge says, springs from right views of God. True repentance is compassion. Then you may well... God is holy and just, and He judges sin and He judges sinners, but this God is also merciful and gracious and compassionate, and He receives sinners. And it is that view of God that compels the sinner to true repentance. If the only thing you apprehend is God's holiness and His judgment, then the only kind of repentance you'll ever be able to work up will be what some call a legal repentance. What is repentance under law? Fear of law and its consequences. If you have a repentance that's simply based on God's mercy and His compassion, then you may well have a self-centered repentance. You need to apprehend both of God's character, both aspects of His holiness, His justice, His love, and His mercy. And it is in properly apprehending who God is that we find Him working a work of repentance in our for and hate to sin. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 76, puts it this way: what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of the sinner by the Spirit and Word of God. And listen, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness in Christ, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, He so grieves for and hates His sins, as that He turns from them to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with Him in all the ways of new obedience. Did you get that? That repentance is a is a saving grace. It's wrought in the heart. We've seen it, the work of repentance begins not only the danger, but the filthiness and odiousness of sin, and also the mercy of God in Christ. This is why the heart of true repentance is seeing sin for what it really is, and seeing God for who He really is. True repentance then, and brings forth the fruits of repentance. In the book of Joel, we've seen that the work of repentance brings refreshed and renewed fellowship with God, and often superabundant blessings from the Lord. That's not the motive, it's the byproduct. True repentance changes the way that we see our sin, it changes the way we see ourselves, it changes the way we see God. Repentance, show it! Position. Be careful of becoming a repenter when you are in trouble only. There are far too many people who only get serious about God and start to repent when they start to feel the pinch of the consequences of their sin. True repentance changes the life and totally changes the disposition of the person's heart towards himself, towards his... Repentance is not so much talked about as it is seen. Don't tell us about your repentance. Show it. Those who often talk most have least to show anyway. John the Baptist was preaching a rather seeker-friendly message, trying to gather in as many Judeans as he possibly could. These rocks and make them into sons of his messianic preparation program. And he said, "Repent, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I will tell you, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Be content with your will. Tell me about it. And by the way, don't you dare tell me we have Abraham as our father. God can take these rocks and make them into sons of Abraham. You know what God is interested in? He's interested in repentance that bears fruit. And some of the soldiers were there and they were absolutely struck to the heart. They were deeply convicted. What should we do then?" And do you know what John had to preach? 90% of each gives them a list of fruits in keeping with repentance. Be content with your wage. Don't take more from somebody than you are lawfully authorized to take. Be content with the things that you have. Don't take things that don't belong to you. John wasn't preaching some kind of decision. I repent. I want to be that bore fruit. And yet today, do you know what? If John the Baptist were to appear on the scene and begin to preach, 90% of evangelicalism would say, "Oh, what awful legalism. That legalist? How dare he tell us what repentance looks like? This is a matter between us and God." The Bible says that true repentance bears fruit, and that fruit is demonstrated in a person's life. 10 years later, the person's life looks exactly like there's any root of repentance. How many people have, "Oh Lord, I believe, I repent, I want to be in the kingdom. This forgiveness of sin thing sounds great. I have so many sins, it'd be great to get forgiven of all of them. And so sign me up. What do I do? Pray the prayer, sign the card, walk an aisle. What do I need to do? Just tell me what I need to do. The offer is too good to be true." And then 6 months, repentance is a lifelong disposition. And then a year later, the person's life looks exactly the same. And then 5 years later, the person's life looks exactly the same. And then 10 years later, the person's life looks exactly the same. And then the person gets old and they die and they still look the same. And do you know what? That is a repentance that will not save. There is a repentance that is the work of God's Spirit and His Word that brings forth fruit. We need to examine ourselves. And we need to seek that true repentance. And we need to truly repent. We need to truly rend our hearts, not just our garments. One thing that I'm absolutely convinced of is that this of a false repentance, we need to see clearly the necessity of repentance as a lifelong disposition, Lord. It requires time in His presence. It requires meditation and contemplation. It requires that we settle things with God in a way that we can't just do as we're saying grace before we eat. One of the curses that we need to truly rend our hearts, not just our garments. One thing that I'm absolutely convinced of is that this day wants everything instantly. And this kind of repentance is not instant. It is something that involves seeking the face of our God in the secret place. We are going to partake with God in a way that we can't just do as we're saying grace before we eat. One of the curses that Christ and resolves to seek after such a repentance. But do you know what would be so easy for all of us to do? Is have our quiet time before we distribute the elements, confess our sins, tell the Lord, yes, we really need to repent. We really need to do these things that involve seeking the face of our God in the secret place. We are going to pray. Same to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Next week, same